Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is Laetare Sunday. It mirrors Gaudete in the season of Advent. During these penitential seasons of fasting, of prayer, and of almsgiving, we have now reached halfway through. And because we have reached halfway through, today is a day of rejoicing. So the color changes from the depth of violet and it lightens to a rose, showing that we have made it halfway through. Now it is downhill. Now we only see a couple weeks left of the season of Lent as we prepare for the feast that is Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the one who conquers sin, death, and hell for us, the one who provides us with everything that we need to support this body and life. Laetare, like its sister Gaudete, means rejoice. And that word, laetare, appears in Jerome's Vulgate translation of our epistle lesson for today. This is a time of rejoicing. Yes, we are in the penitential throes of Lent. Yes, we should be focused on the purification that comes by laying our sins at the feet of Jesus. But every single Sunday is also a little Easter. For it is on a Sunday that our Lord trampled sin, death, and the devil. Trampled the worldly pleasures, the treasures that the devil tries to use to get us not to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ, but on gratifying our own sinful flesh. This is the time, and this is our gospel lesson that shows us that God does provide us, just as he did throughout the Old Testament. At the Easter Vigil service, our most precious service of the year, we hear 12 Old Testament readings of God delivering his people. Over and over and over again, he delivered them because his promises are always true, even when his people aren't. God brought his people out of slavery, out of bondage, and they still found a thing to complain about. That is the nature of us in our sinful beings, isn't it? It's to complain. All you have to do is spend enough time on Facebook to see that that's what people really enjoy doing. They like to find a scapegoat. They like to complain about people instead of actually talking to them. But I find that when you take the time to get to meet people and to hear what they have to say and to make sure that they also have to hear what you have to say, make sure that your lips are filled with the words and the name of Jesus, that things typically do go a little bit better. Are you going to necessarily win them over? Maybe not. But the Holy Spirit works through the word, and the word proclaimed is not fruitless. And so the people complained in our Old Testament lesson. They complained, "Oy, if only we would have had the meat of Egypt, then we would be content." They grumble. They directed at Moses, but really their anger is at God himself. Why did he have to take us out of there? Why did he have to lead us here? We were happier as slaves. That couldn't have been true, but their sinful flesh craved slavery to sin more than it craved slavery to God. That is a slavery that frees us. A slavery that now makes us sons. For we are baptized and we are a part of his family, grafted in. Free in Christ, this liberty is ours. And it allows us to live not for ourselves, not for our bellies, but for him. Fasting is good for the body and it is good for the soul. It trains the body to receive that which is nourishing for the soul first. That is why our tradition as Christians is to fast before communing on Sunday morning, so that the first thing that enters our lips on Sunday is the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then we may rejoice in the feast that comes afterward. And so they complain, they grumble, against Moses, against Aaron, but ultimately against God. God hears their complaints, and he delivers them. Over and over, he delivers them. And so he provides them quail to eat at night, and in the morning, when the dew rises, a layer of bread, of manna, that they may all take as much as their household needs. And you'll notice that all of them take what their house needs, and it's exactly enough. He says, do not take more than you need. And they don't listen. And that which they took that they did not need then bred worms and it stank. And you'll notice that God also super abundantly provides for them on the day before the day of rest, so that on the day of rest, the day that God set apart to worship him, to focus on him, they do not have to gather. The reason that we do not gather Friday at sundown is because already in the book of the Gospels and then in the book of Acts, we see his disciples gathering on Sunday. They gathered on Sunday morning because it was the day that our Lord rose from the dead. They gathered on Sunday morning because it was the day that the Lord provided for them, appeared to them, breathed on them, and gave them the Holy Spirit. When you fast forward to our gospel lesson, you see the bread from heaven, and you see that it is Jesus. Jesus is the one that provides all things. Before he feeds them, he teaches them. And that's our typical routine here too. Notice that the scripture lessons happen first. Notice that the sermon, the preaching, and the teaching happen first, and then we sit down to table, those who are able on their knees, to receive the life-giving bread from heaven. And as he commanded, drinking his blood for the remission of sins. Jesus sees their needs just as he sees your needs. And he provides. Too often we stress out about ourselves. Where is my next meal going to come from? If only I worked more on Sunday mornings, then I could get time and a half, and then I could afford to do the things that I want to do. But is that what God desires for us? Does he desire us to be so busy that we can't gather when he has set apart time to be with us? Are we so busy and so focused on the dollar that we do not focus on the Lamb, the one that tramples all these things under his feet? Jesus cared for them and he cares for you and me. And so he says to his disciples, the Passover is at hand, but I want you to feed these people. They're like, Lord, there's 5,000 men plus women and children here. We don't have enough food for that. Can we go into the town and quick ask the bakeries to give us enough food to feed 5,000 men plus women and children? But he knows exactly what he will do. So he says, well, what do we have? Well, there's a boy here with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. A mother who prepared his son for her son's lunch, as every good mother does. Maybe she even packed him a little note. Maybe. But she provides. She feeds her son. And thankfully she did. Because Jesus will use that to feed the entire crowd, multiplying in a miraculous way that which is already there. 5 loaves, 2 fish, feeding all of the people gathered until they were full. This is not the sacrament of the altar, but it surely points us forward to it. We eat the bread that is his body, We drink from the cup that gives us his blood. Jesus will talk about this later in John chapter 6 as he points to the eating and drinking in faith. This is not the Lord's Supper because there is not wine there. Our Lord had not yet instituted it. But it points forward to the fact that he provides us our daily bread. So abundantly does he provide for them that they have 12 baskets of leftovers, so that each of the apostles may see that God has provided. That's a reason to rejoice. But then they want him to be their bread distributor. They want him to be their bread king. They would take him by force even and make him their king. We want you to give us this bread all the time now. We want you to provide for us. They see the Messiah in him, but they're not focused on what the Messiah has come to do. Jesus speaks of being that manna, that bread from heaven. Not the manna in the wilderness that the fathers ate and still died. He is the bread from heaven that gives eternal life. For he gives his body and he gives his blood on the cross, a sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. This is our Lord. This is our God who took on flesh for this very purpose. This is why we celebrated Christmas. The focus was on that lamb who was placed into his loving virgin mother's arms. But the whole point was that he would die for her and for the sins of the world. These are hard teachings. In fact, as you read later in John 6, as Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, so many hear that and are offended by it and that they leave him. It's hard when we teach what we believe about the sacrament of the altar. We teach that it is Jesus' body with the bread. We teach that it is Jesus' blood with the wine. Not in some symbolic fashion, but that it truly is. Our fallen human reason cannot comprehend it. But we also don't need to go to Aristotle, a pagan, to try to explain it. We simply hold, as biblical Christians, that if Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you," then when we eat the bread, we are eating his body in a way that we don't understand. And when we take of that cup and we drink of it, for he said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins," then by golly, we're going to take that cup and we're going to drink it. Trusting that we're not only receiving wine, but we are receiving the true blood of Christ, which he poured out from his cross. And that when we eat this and when we drink it, we receive the remission, the forgiveness of sins. Christ has won that forgiveness on his cross, but he distributes it through the font of baptism, through the words of the pastor announcing that your sins are forgiven, and through his body and blood. I know it doesn't make sense, but when Jesus proclaims something, then we confess it. Those who reject the word of God reject him who sent him. They reject the Father. This is a confusion that we have in our current society. Should we be Zionists? That is, should we seek to establish a country called Israel? Should we seek to rebuild a temple in the land of Israel? Should we focus on the Jewish people as the children of promise? The answer, of course, is what does the scripture teach? In our epistle lesson, St. Paul talks about a Jerusalem that is in bondage. The one that is so focused on following the law that it does not see the Messiah when the Messiah comes. And then he has this focus on the Jerusalem that is free, the Jerusalem that is above. Yes, for a time, God set apart the descendants of Shem so that the promised seed, that is the seed that he promised in the Garden of Eden, might come. The seed that he promised to Adam and Eve, the seed that he said would crush the serpent's head. That promise was engaged to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It was their faith in the promise of the seed, not in their own blood by which saved them. And so when the fullness of time had come, God brought forth his son, born of the Blessed Virgin. That's the seed. That's the son of promise. Those who receive that seed as the Messiah are Jerusalem. They are Israel. It is not about a plot of land. It is not about if I can trace my own heritage through my blood back to Abraham. It is about the faith. It is about the church. The church is Israel. The church is the bride of Christ. To reject Jesus as the God who took on flesh is to reject the promise. It's not about our bloodline. It's about his blood. If you reject that Jesus is God who took on flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, if you reject that Jesus is the God who lived a perfect life, that Jesus is the God who went willingly to the cross to die for the sins, not just of believers, but for the whole world, if you deny that on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead, and that he ascended on the 40th day and is reigning, awaiting the day of his return, and that all flesh will be resurrected, those who believe to their eternal glory. If you do not confess that this Jesus is the Christ, then you are children of the bondwoman. You believe the lies not of the true one, but of the devil. The church, just as she has always been, is the real Israel. The one that confessed the Messiah that was to come, the one that confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, who did all this for us. You are his adopted children. It's not about where your bloodline flows. It's about his blood pouring out over you, washing you, regenerating you, putting to death the old Adam. We see this not only in Galatians, but we see this in Romans as well. For St. Paul says, I wish that all of my fellow Jews would believe. I wish that they would, and I would willingly give up my own so that they would. But this rejection was necessary. It was necessary so that the gospel would go out into all the world. People are not saved because they can trace their bloodline back to Abraham. People are saved because they believe in the one who was born to suffer, who died, and who rose again. And so our prayer is that all people would hear of this Jesus, repent of their sins, and believe. Our prayer is that they would focus not on their own fulfillment of the law, but on Christ's fulfillment of the law on our behalf. This is our prayer. We do not need a temple rebuilt in Israel. We don't even need a nation state called Israel. What we need is people who are willing to share the faith of Jesus Christ with others. Whether their bloodline is Jewish, whether their bloodline is Gentile, we're saved in the same Jesus, the Christ. This is our hope, dear children of God. This is where we and they will find peace. The world rages against Jesus. But take heart, for our Lord says, I have overcome the world. The church sings, Evil world, I leave thee. Thou canst not deceive me. Thine appeal is vain. Sin that once did blind me, get thee far behind me. Come not forth again. Pass thy hour, O pride and power. Sinful life, thy bonds I sever. Leave thee now forever. Hence all fear and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus, enters in. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within. Yea, whate'er I here must bear, thou art still my purest pleasure, Jesus, priceless treasure. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.